Coming near the end of Acts chapter 28. Last week, I think it was, Dave Blosser said, "So what are you doing next?" Well, we just came to the end of Esther on Thursday nights. We're right at the end of the book of Genesis on Wednesday nights. We're right at the end of Hebrews during our adult Sunday school time. We're going to start something over again. I'm pretty sure about that. There's a lot of ground being covered at the same time here. And I know some of you are actually part of all of that. So thank God for His Word. Seems like each time I go through it, and I like to go through it on a regular basis, man, stuff stands out as fresh, sometimes new. I enjoy my walks through the Bible every year for me. And obviously it also brings something for the common table here too. But it is pretty fun, man. I do my own reading devotional time in a Bible that I've not put any marks in. And that way I'm not just influenced by marks. You know what I'm saying? Pardon me, Mark, but you know what I'm saying. And then something stands out. And I say, I want to mark that down. So I get my other Bible that I do have a lot of writing in, you know, and it's already there. I forgot about it. You know, over and over again that happens, it seems like to me. But it's fresh, it's new, and I'm saying, yeah, thank you, Lord God, for truth. I forget it, but it is stalwart. You know, it is there, and it stands forever. Acts chapter 28. I had some fun with this when I was in India, teaching the overview of the Bible at that YWAM center in Lunavala. I still can't say it naturally. I have to get a run at it. I had them turn to Acts chapter 29. And so they're flipping away, you know. And the quickest one said, "There isn't an Acts chapter 29. I said, "Yes, there is." "No, there's not. No, there's not. No, there's not." I mean, through the room, it was kind of fun. I said, "Yes, there is." And then it dawned on them, you know, that we are Acts chapter 29 in that sense. And then here about a month ago, chasing some crazy thing on the internet, some cultish group, I found out about a new kind of movement that's called Acts chapter 29 that isn't exactly on target. I'm thinking, oh, really? Oh, well, let's keep our nose in the book and our heart with God. You know, that is the safest place to be. So we're not venturing off into no man's land. Acts chapter 28, we went through the shipwreck that Paul had on his way to Rome. We went down into, well, let's begin reading at verse 11. "At the end of 3 months, we set sail on an Alexandrian ship which had wintered at the island, Malta, Maltese, number of names, which had the twin brothers for its figurehead." And just a little trivial appreciation for Luke and his details. There would have been people reading this book that knew that ship. So that's kind of cool, a unique one. After we put in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days. From there, we sailed around, arrived at Rhegium, or however it's pronounced, and a day later, a south wind sprang up. On the second day, we came to Puteoli. So Luke had a journal, man, day by day. There we found some brethren. We found some brethren and were invited to stay with them 7 days. Thus we came to Rome. And I've inserted in my Bible on the side, wow, what a journey. You know, what a journey. We've been able to kind of skip over some of the highlights that, or walk through the highlights that Luke included, but there would have been so much more for many, many months. Finally arrived there. And the brethren, it's easy to read that word and read into it. Brethren could be believers, fellow followers of Jesus. And as you're going to see in the context, it could include his fellow Jewish kin folk. Watch how this unfolds a little bit. "And the brethren, when they heard about us, came from there as far as the market of Appius, which was 43 miles away, and came there from three inns, which was 33 miles away, to meet us. And when Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. And when we entered Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who was guarding him. So they had given him some freedom of his own right there in Rome. Verse 17. And it happened after 3 days, he called together those who were the leading men of the Jews. This might be included in the brethren of verse 15, but he calls them brethren in verse 17. The leading men of the Jews. What do you think Paul is about to do? Something very unique, right? Maybe something he practices on a very regular basis. Why is he calling the Jewish leadership in? He wants to have a little chat with them. And when they had come together, he began saying to them, brethren, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, he did not change the rules that they had all learned from their Old Testament. For the Jewish people, he did not change the rules. For the Gentiles, something a little bit different was expected, and so there came the problem of the Jews demanding that the Gentiles become Jews. That presented a huge problem. But Paul wasn't doing that. Yet I was delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hand of the Romans. And apparently these people were questioning, why the guard? You're free to stay at your place. It's kind of house arrest with the present guard. And so he answered their question. Well, I'd done nothing wrong, got delivered into the hands of the Romans. They examined me, verse 18, and were willing to release me because there was no ground for putting me to death. Putting you to death? They wanted to kill you? Yeah, for what? Well, when the Jews objected to them freeing me, I'm adding some parts because it's the inference of what he's talking about. I was forced to appeal to Caesar. Now there's a new element to that one. He didn't just say, well, I'm going to go visit Caesar, see how he's doing. I had no other card to play. I had to appeal as a Roman citizen to the highest court. I was forced to do that by the brethren. Brethren, not Christian brethren. Jewish, fellow Hebrew people. For this reason, rest of verse 19, not that I had any accusation against my nation. Let's clear the air then. Relations are okay. I don't have a complaint about you guys that are here in Rome, them back in Jerusalem. Verse 20, and for this reason, therefore, I requested to see you, leaders of the Jewish people locally, and to speak to you, for I am wearing this chain, whether it's his hands or his feet, his legs, chain, whatever it was, and it may have been to the guard. For this reason, I'm wearing this chain, for the sake of the hope of Israel. Now he brings in what is his key message. His intense motivation is to speak about what that hope is, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ. We've sung, again, all about him today. Most of them were familiar songs today, kind of on purpose. Because of the hope of Israel. And then they said to him, well, we have neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren come here, reported or spoken anything bad about you. It's almost like he's saying, or they're replying, so what are you getting at, Paul? We didn't have any idea what the issue is here. You're in chains, we see that. You got the soldier, what's up? We don't know anything. Several weeks ago, I made this comment prepping for this chapter. He had stuff written about him. Remember Felix and Festus and Agrippa? They had to come up with something. Where did that go? Simple. Down with the ship. Had no paperwork. He's just a prisoner, that's all they knew. And the only thing they could tag him for is what his own mouth said. Nobody on board the ship knew anything. Why is he a criminal? Remember the snake bite earlier in this chapter? Oh, he's a murderer. Oh, he's still alive, he's a god. What a radical thing our imaginations do. What's the accusation? Well, here it is. I'll lay it out. I'd done nothing that deserved death, but they wanted to kill me. I had to appeal to Caesar. There was no choice. I'm here. We haven't heard anything. Sounds just a little anemic to me. Like, what's up? Right? He knows what's up. He has lived too long in the Lord Jesus to think anything less than God has set some appointments up. Ah, here's the audience, and here's a captive one. Let me tell you something. And so he does. They say to him, "We desire to hear from you what your views are for concerning this sect. It is known to us that it is spoken against everywhere." Let's brainstorm a little bit here, family. This sect that was called the Way at the time. We call it Christianity. We call a number of terms to describe. Why would it be spoken against everywhere, was their wording. Have some ideas? Their context. We can include ours a bit later, but why there? Go ahead, Beverly.
Well, would it be the Jewish religious leadership who didn't look real highly on Jesus, and then after he died and these crazy disciples claimed he had risen from the dead and then sing took off?
Okay. I had to include them. Ken, you started to say something?
He was a threat to the control and power of the Jewish hierarchy.
Keep going, yes.
Dave?
Well, he's in Rome.
Yes.
The Jews are in Rome. And Rome had Caesar worship at that time. It was a pagan place. So the Way was spoken against by the Romans, by the authorities. And we'll see later historically that Nero blames the burning of Rome upon the Christians. So it's in their context, which I think you're going to, I'm not sure, they're in Rome. So everywhere it's spoken against because they're hearing of this group, the Way, and it's a threat to Caesar worship.
Crossing the borders into the communist countries in 1985, we were asked, do you have guns? Do you have knives? Do you have pornography? Do you have Bibles? And those two were spoken like in the same breath. Because they saw Bibles as a threat to their governing authority. They saw Christianity as a threat to their cause of communism. Do you have any literature from the West? Because they didn't want their people exposed to Western ideas. That's outside of Christianity. They didn't want their culture changed. The governing authorities didn't. The people were already getting it. They were already westernizing. We'll put it that way. There's no question about that. So it was like fighting a tsunami, not happening. But they saw it as a threat to their cause and a threat to their authority. As you pointed out, both in the Jewish culture and governing, as well as in the Roman. Roman was over the Jewish as well. They saw the Jewish as a threat to them, and so they had their own war against the Jewish people as well. But now Christianity, this other sect, was not one and the same with the Jews. Was not. And it was a threat to Rome. It was a threat to the Jews. It's why do people complain about it and don't want to hear it today? Why is it spoken of against, or spoken against today? Millie, go ahead.
Over the centuries, from the time of Christ, the evil one has done everything in his power to undermine the scripture and the word of salvation and freedom. So it's a continuing issue over the centuries.
It is. It's true. And still with us today.
Christianity is seen as a counter to the liberal agenda.
That's true as well. We know that. Craig?
I think what they heard in Rome and that was a lot of times the Jews would go to the feast in Jerusalem. They would make these pilgrimages to the feast.
Okay.
So they would come back and they would hear different things there. And so it's you when you were there.
Okay, that's how the message was transported, absolutely. No question about it.
One of the most frightening things was it was spreading like wildfire. It gave people hope, and there was no hope there. The gods were false, everyone knew that. There was just life in them. What? This one says, no, there's more than life. There's life after death. There is hope. There is God.
And it's not Caesar. And they knew that. But they didn't have a choice but to worship him as God. It's kind of weird. Kind of an odd idea. There are people that I have known, and you probably have as well. Nobody in the room, of course, who have claimed to be Christians. And quoting somebody in my past that I appreciated very much, he said, you know, I wish they'd just take that flag down off the pole. Quit flying that flag. You know? Quit flashing that bumper sticker if you're going to be driving like that and acting like that. Quit claiming to be a Christian if you're living this over here. Don't tell anybody. It's better that way. Safer. Because the response is, if that's a Christian, what? Obviously, I don't want it. But there is a deeper agenda. Millie, you hit absolutely target on. The deeper agenda is Satan hates it. There is an enemy to God and the cause of God. There is, and we have to admit it and quit playing there's not. He's got an agenda. The world is different than Jesus. That's why it hates Jesus. He said it would hate him. It would hate you because you're a believer in Jesus. You can look at your life and say, man, I haven't done that many bad things. You know, people looking at me and why do they hate Jesus? I wonder why do they hate Jesus? In this text is part of the reasoning, part of that causes them to turn away and not want Jesus that we say we love. It's still happening today. Okay, let's follow this text down. But we desire to hear from you your views for concerning this sect. In other words, we want to know the truth now. It is known that it is spoken against everywhere. Man, by the time it gets out of a couple of generations of people, it's completely spun around. And so, yes, Craig, when they got back from Jerusalem, it's probably very different than they heard back in Jerusalem. It has been allowed to form this imaginary monster in their mind. But we can add to their problem things that we know of this day. I am certain there were people back in this time that claimed to believe in Jesus who didn't really live up to that name. They can be tagged as a bad witness because they're people. They're broken like us. They got issues. But it was mainly Christianity itself was seen as the enemy, not individual people. At the Oregon Country Fair, so much is spoken against our God, against our Bible, against Christianity. But consistently, they set up straw men and light them on fire. Certain examples that are not even there to defend themselves if they use human beings. Otherwise, it's this collage of stupidity, and you're not allowed time at the microphone to defend it. Well, okay. That's the agenda of the enemy, because this is against what his agenda is. Just keep that in mind. Work down through this with me. We want to hear from you, Paul, straight from the horse's mouth, as it were. Verse 23, when they had set a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers. And he was explaining to them solemnly, testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus. That next phrase, if you mark in your Bible, would you please mark this if you haven't already? Concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets. When I was asked to do that overview in India, the overview of the Bible, the Lord put this exactly on my mind as a way to introduce that. Because there is a movement that is happening today, probably not organized, except by the enemy, to get Christians to close their Old Testament, essentially throw it away. It's not necessary anymore. It's old news. We just need the Jesus of the New Testament, and isn't it wonderful? Oh, yeah, Jesus of the New Testament is wonderful. No question. A person can know nothing but the New Testament and be genuinely born again. Hallelujah for that. But take away the old and you weaken what God has done through history. Okay? Now, standing in that classroom the very first day, my introduction to them was that I mentioned this and about seven other passages in the book of Acts and some of the other epistles where they preached Jesus from the Old Testament. Because Jesus is so seen in the Old Testament, if you open it, if you read it with the eyes open, your ears unplugged, your heart open, you'll see Jesus in the Old Testament. Yes, in the law of Moses. We're talking Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That portion is so hard for some people to work through. Well, work through it again. Work through it again. Work through it again. And when it becomes more and more familiar, you'll see how it connects to the New Testament. It's either quoted or the underlying foundation. It's there. Jesus is there. Through the prophets, all of the prophets. Peter said earlier in the book of Acts, chapter 3, all of the prophets spoke of these things. Wow, really? Is Jesus in the prophets? So that became the theme in the overview of the Old Testament. Looking for Jesus through every book of the Old Testament. Every section of the Old Testament. It was a wonderful little... And these... I watched these students come alive. It's like, wow. It opened up to them. They'd never understood Old Testament before. Now they're thrilled and can't wait to get into it. It was so cool. But you know what? Odd for you and me because we've always had the whole Bible. Paul didn't have the New Testament. He preached Jesus from where? The Bible that they had. The law of Moses and the prophets. Okay. Oh,
Isaiah 53 is priceless.
Absolutely. How long did he do it? What's the next phrase? Morning until evening is the way New American Standard words it. Really? Is there that much about Jesus in the Old Testament? Really? The name Jesus is not in the Old Testament, but the name Yeshua is. Many times in the Old Testament. Huh. Yeshua translated into Greek. Jesus translated into English. Jesus. Huh. Joshua, translated out of the same name. But more than that, it's prophecies about Jesus, but it's history leading up to Jesus. It's pointing out what God did in his movement through the Old Testament leading up to Jesus. I believe that this wording is exactly spot on from morning until evening. And these people were listening. Man, why isn't that recorded here? Oh, I would love to have heard Jesus talk about himself from the Old Testament on the road to Damascus, or to wherever they went. Help me out. Where was it? Emmaus. Thank you. The road to Emmaus. Would love to have heard Paul teach about this. Heard the writer of Hebrews open up about Melchizedek and Jesus. He says, oh, there's so much to write. And okay, that leaves it up to me to work. Open my Old Testament. Start praying, start looking, start searching it out. And so I have made it a point to do that for years of my life. And I challenge you to, if you haven't started that, get in it. Okay, spoken from morning till evening. 24. Like in our culture, and so over and over in the book of Acts, some were being persuaded by the things spoken, but others, what is the wording? Would not believe. Others would not believe. They heard the same message. This guy says, yes, trust Jesus for salvation. And this one says, I will not. Was it because there wasn't enough evidence? Now, when somebody has made up their mind, all the evidence in the world isn't going to change it. It doesn't matter. They would not believe. They were locked into it and they would not change, would not consider, may I put it this way, the maturing of the information they had from their Old Testament to show, to demonstrate it's about Jesus. Okay, that's put in place. Verse 25. When they did not agree with one another, so now disputes arose in the room, they began leaving after Paul had spoken one parting word. And here's his parting word. The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your fathers, saying, go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but you will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears, they scarcely hear. They have closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return. And I should heal them. Please turn back to Isaiah chapter 6. I really want to unlock some things from here. And maybe you already know it. Maybe you could teach it easier than I can. There is something that develops that is very, very big right here. Isaiah chapter 6. First part of chapter 6, what happens? Do you remember? In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord lofty, high, lifted up. His glory, the train of his glory, filling the temple, etc. Verse 6. After Isaiah said, I'm a man of unclean lips, one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken off the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away. Your sin is forgiven. And then Isaiah says, and I heard a voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? See the plurality in the word us, by the way? Us. Then I said, here am I, send me. Very famous statement, right? Let's back up a little bit. Isaiah, whatever realm he was in when he saw this experience, might have looked around to see nobody else there. And the Lord, hearing that voice, saying, who should I send? Was he thinking himself the last resort? Or did he not look around and immediately say, pick me? I tend to land there. One way or the other, the Lord commissions him. And he said, verse 9, go say to this people or tell this people, keep on listening but do not perceive. Keep on looking but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive. And I want to begin a little bit of an unfolding here. Render insensitive. It means to grow fat. Sometimes used about the blessing of God. Just blessing and blessing and blessing. But here it is of their perception of being in God's favor and blessing while they're not. And in their misconception, they are surrounding themselves with further and further lies. Your heart is growing fat. You can't receive the truth. They cannot get the correct perception. Let's call them self-righteous, because Isaiah does. Ezekiel does. The Lord God does. In their own righteous making, self-righteousness, they see themselves as okay with God. Therefore, this message, they aren't going to hear. Say to this people, keep on listening, but don't hear. Keep on looking, but don't see. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull, their eyes dim, lest they, and there's other words we can put in here to get the fuller meaning, foggy, glazed over, ears plugged up, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts and return and be healed. And I said, how long, Lord? And so now we get into the immediate context, what is meant right here at that time for these people. And he answered, until cities are devastated and without inhabitant, houses are without people, the land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. Yet there will be a tenth portion in it, a remnant. It will be again subject to burning, like terebinth or oak whose stump remains. He's giving a prophecy about the near future for the land and the people of Israel. It's happening really soon. How long, O Lord, is it going to be like this? Is that message to apply? Till that's done. And then hopefully it's going to get the attention of some. But there's more fulfillment that starts coming in. Go back to Deuteronomy 29, first of all. Deuteronomy 29. I hope this walkthrough is a beneficial thing for us. Deuteronomy 29, one of Moses, this is his fourth sermon before he dies, to the young generation of Israel before they cross the Jordan River. He describes them in verse 4. Yet to this day, the Lord has not given to you a heart to know, nor eyes to see, nor ears to hear. And he tells them in this section and beyond, the problem is with them. Yet there is God's part of it. When they're not cooperating and following after God, God's not going to give them the heart to receive. The eyes to hear, the eyes to see, or ears to hear. Later on in Isaiah chapter 42, Isaiah 42,19 and 20, in verse 18, hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. And then he starts talking about his servant. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger whom I will send? Who is so blind that he is at peace with me, or so blindly in the Lord, it seems to be describing. Verse 20, you have seen many things, but you do not observe them. Your ears are open, but none hears. See, there's a common theme that's rising. Go to Ezekiel, please. Ezekiel 12. After that, New Testament. Ezekiel 12. I'm sorry, my thumbs are going a little slow at the moment. And the second verse. The word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, you live in the midst of the rebellious house, who have eyes to see, but do not see, ears to hear, but do not hear, for they are a rebellious house. Where does the problem lie? They don't want God. They want their own way. They see themselves as built up in their own self-righteousness. It has made their heart fat. They can't receive it. Their ears are plugged. They can't hear it. Their eyes are fogged over. They can't see it. But it's right, absolutely as plain as anything in front of them. The words are there, but they don't hear them. What's the problem? Let's go to the book of Matthew, chapter 13, please. Chapter 13, Jesus has been teaching in parables, and he's about to do it some more. Verse 10, the disciples came to him and said, why do you speak to them in parables? By the way, it was prophesied that he would. Messiah would do that. But he gives a reason. Matthew 13:11, he answered and said to them, to you, disciples, it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him shall be more given, to him an abundance, but whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. There's a good, solid teaching in here I'm not going to get into right now. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see. While hearing, they do not hear nor understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled. This is at least a double fulfillment. It was happening back in Isaiah's day 700 years before. And now Jesus brings the same message to them right here, right now, today, of which Paul grabs up in Acts 28 for another fulfillment. I believe it is something that is a continual happening. Not just to the Jewish people, I believe it is to the non-Jewish people, the Gentile people as well, the ones that do not hear, will not hear, will not see, will not believe in the Lord Jesus, however much evidence is there. Will not. So Jesus quotes Isaiah 14. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but you will not understand. You will keep on seeing, you will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, with their ears they scarcely hear. They have closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and return, and I should heal them. What's the worst case scenario? You get a life with God. Wow, that sounds pretty bad to me, doesn't it? Be healed by God spiritually? What is the problem? Blessed are your eyes because they see, your ears because they hear. Let's go back to Hebrews. To Acts, excuse me, I'm still in Hebrews from last hour. Acts chapter 28. There are some other passages, certainly, that we can turn to. It was Jesus who said, he who has ears, let him hear. Do you remember that phrase? He who has eyes, let him see. In the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, spoken to the churches, he who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to, not to Israel, to the churches, about the individual church problems that's rampant even to this day. He is referring back to what Isaiah has said, and I believe the problem is pinned by Ezekiel, a rebellious, obstinate, stiff-necked people who will not believe. They will not hear with ears that allows the information to go to their very soul. They will not, because they've already decided what they want. They do not want God, this God, in their life. It is still on to this day. And Paul, in his frustration, I am certain, keeps his composure. Acts 28. When they did not agree with one another, they began leaving after Paul spoke one parting word. This shot nailed them. The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your fathers, saying, go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing but not understand. You'll keep on seeing but not perceive. For the heart of this people has become fat. There it is again. Dull, clogged up. With their ears they scarcely hear. They have closed their eyes. That's the application. They have made the choice. Lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and have to change. I've added that part. And understood with their heart and return, and I should heal them. They don't want to be healed by the Lord. And so Paul has one more thought. Summary to them, let it be known to you, therefore, that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, who they will listen. Why would Paul say that? You might think he's just trying to gouge them, you know. He is. He is trying to gouge them. He is trying to provoke them through God's plan. Watch this. It'll go quick. Turn back to Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32. Again, Moses is preaching. He's on sermon number 7. No, this is sermon number 8, Deuteronomy 32. Later, about midway, now verse 20. Let's go verse 20. Verse 19, and the Lord saw this and spurned them because of the provocation of his sons and daughters. Then he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be. You know what God is saying? Let them go where they want to go. For they are a perverse generation, sons in whom there is no faithfulness. Verse 21, God says about Israel, they have made me jealous by what is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their idols. So I will make them jealous with those who are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. And we can read all the way down through this. God has set Israel up as they wander off to bring them back. And he prophesied this through Moses in Deuteronomy 32. And it is still on. What he says to them, it's not really hidden. Look at verse 28. They are a nation lacking in counsel. There is no understanding in them. Would that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would discern their latter end, their end times, what I am going to do with the same people group in the end. I wish they just get it, God is saying. How is he going to get their attention? By provoking them to jealousy. Through whom? The Gentiles. Oh. Later on in verse 36, some more encouragement, for the Lord will vindicate his people. He will have compassion on his servants when he sees their strength is gone. There's nothing remaining but to turn up to God. Verse 43 of the same sermon. Rejoice, O nations, that's the Gentiles, with his people, Israel, that's going to be coming back to him. For he will avenge the blood of his servants, render vengeance on his adversaries, and will atone for his land and his people, that same land. God didn't reshape it, rename it, or relocate it. Nor them. It's still on. One more turn, New Testament, please. Romans chapter 11. I'm not just trying to communicate information to pass time. I'm giving you a plan of God that is an amazing thing to me. Romans chapter 11, beginning at verse 11. About Israel, Paul writes, I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to do what? It's the same. It's consistent. God has reached out and saved the non-people, the Gentiles. And one of the parts of God's agenda is so that Israel would become jealous. Yes, God's agenda. Verse 12. Now, if their transgression be riches for the world, that's us, their failure be riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their completion be, their fulfillment be, their fulfilled place be? God has not stopped working with Israel. But I'm speaking to you who are Gentiles. Thank you, Paul. I needed that. Because I'm one. Inasmuch then as I am an apostle of Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If somehow, Paul says, I might move to jealousy my fellow countrymen and save some of them. What is Paul's agenda in Acts 28? Yes, to provoke them to jealousy so they can realize, oh, I don't want to be left behind in this. Gentiles are even getting saved. God is going to do that. I believe he has been doing that. Paul purposely did it, and now in Acts 28, where we are reading, he has that parting shot. Let it be known to you, therefore, that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. Earlier in the book of Acts, what did he do? Brushed the dust off his feet and said, I'm turning to the Gentiles. And he goes to the next town, and where does he go? Synagogue first. That's not where the Gentiles are. Why does he go to the Jews? Again, to give the message. What does he say in the book of Romans? The gospel is to the Jew first and also to the Greek, the rest of the culture at the time, Gentiles. The Jew first. When the Jews reject him at that synagogue, he says, I'm turning to the Gentiles. Goes to the next town. Where does he go? Synagogue. Front and center. Well, what does he do in Rome? Calls for the leaders of the Jews to do what? Give them the message of hope of Israel. Jesus. Some listened, some wouldn't. Those that didn't cause a problem, and he said, I'm going to the Gentiles. It's consistent. Okay, that's my developed message. What kind of thoughts do you have to entertain us with?
Praise the Lord.
Yeah, amen. Praise the Lord. Go ahead, David.
As you're reading this, you wondered if he's thinking, and that was me too. I had hearing that was stopped up. I had eyes that were dim until God. And like all of us, we don't want to hear the gospel until God arrests us and turns us. Praise be to God.
And sometimes that's when we land face down in that gutter and there is no other place to turn but to roll over and look up. Sometimes people come more wisely, willingly, without the rebellion. The rebellion is always something that ends up hurting. Always. Always, always. Yes, Trotty?
Well, I think that God gives us examples of life as to how he works. And Jesus often used the example of agriculture and gardening. And dying soil can get hard if it doesn't have the right amenities. And well, it takes a lot of work to get it soft and productive again. It takes some digging. I don't think the soil can heal, but if you take the analogy that the persecution and the suffering that Israel went through was the tilling of the soil to soften their hearts.
Romans 11, we didn't continue reading, but go down through verse 25 and it describes what's going to be happening in Israel's future. That's not the church, but they're part of the church. You see, it's so clear in there. And 29, and we'll finish. And when he had spoken these words, the Jews departed, having a great dispute among themselves. And I believe that Paul did not give up on those people. He just let them go. Let them get out their ways, kind of maybe like playing a fish, you know. If it's too big a fish, you better play it right or you'll lose it. I've lost most of them. He is moving them with truth. It's not Paul that's responsible now. It's God, the Holy Spirit, using the truth. Some of those came to faith. Why is it that Paul in Romans 9, Romans 10, Romans 11 talks about even being moved to tears over his countrymen? If I could, I would give up my salvation if they would receive. He loves them. He hasn't quit on them. Okay. We'll be back to finish this up, God willing, in 2 weeks. Next two verses start unfolding some other things as well. So, any other comments, questions? Sherry Lewis.
You know, I just had my friend visit for almost 3 weeks, and I'm not sure if she knows the word or not, but, you know, we did read Matthew 24 because she's interested in the, you know,
end times.
She's coming from Hawaii where the volcano is, and she's like, oh, you know, what does the Bible say? And that one scripture, you know, 24 says, because of the wickedness in the world, many will grow cold. And, you know, it takes the Holy Spirit for people to know him. And I think that as we, you know, the caution for us should be that we would look at ourselves and see, you know, that, I mean, you know, we can be just blinded and not hearing too because we refuse to be who God wants us to be for this day that we live in. And it's not easy because that narrowness of being a Christian does not work with people. I mean, you know, I mean, frankly, I felt when talking to my friend many times, like she was looking at me going, you're an idiot for believing all of this.
Yeah.
Really? But, you know, well, I love her.
The Apostle Paul talked about being a fool for Christ's sake.
Yeah.
However it seemed, you can't control that. You can't control that. Let's stand together.
Jesus.